I were to ask you this morning, do you want to have a good day? I think everybody would say, yes, I want to have a good day. I don't know of anybody that gets up in the morning and says, I want to have a bad day. I think all of us here this morning want to have a good day today. And when you get up tomorrow and go to work or school or whatever your plans are, you want to have a good day. How does that happen? How can we have a good day? The scripture reading that we just had in Psalm chapter 34, the psalmist talks about loving life and having, being able to see good days. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. How can we love life? How can we have a good day? Sometimes we might say to a spouse or a family member, well, I hope you have a good day. We typically want to be happy. We don't want to walk around all day long grouchy and this and that. And it's interesting, I believe in scripture that in 1 Peter chapter 3, if you'll turn with me there, Peter quotes this psalm, and there's a section of scripture here where God is interested in us loving life and having a good day. And we're going to see how that happens. We're going to see the prescription for that this morning. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. We're going to read verses 8 through 12. Much of 1 Peter deals with persecution, and we're going to make a point on that in just a minute. But packed here in the middle of the book is a quotation from Psalm 34 where Peter advises brethren, even in difficult times, that they can love life and see good days. Are you loving life right now, or is it a bore, a chore, a drudgery, just sort of this get up each day and you sort of dread? Or do we love life? We only have one of them, by the way. You only have one. And if we're going through the one life that we have and we're not loving it and we're not enjoying it, then something's wrong. We've only got one of them. And even in difficult times, we can love life and see good days. We're going to see this morning how that takes place. I look around the world and I see a lot of people not loving life, and they're having a bad day. And whether it's world events or local things or things in our nation, there's a lot of sickness and sadness and sorrow going on. And the devil has really had his way in marriage and family and other relationships where people are getting up each day and it's fussing and fighting and problems and all kinds of things going on. And maybe we have forgotten that God wants us to love life and see good days. So I thought it would be good to remind us of this section of scripture. Peter writes, chapter 3 and verse 8 of 1 Peter, finally, brethren, be all like-minded, compassionate, loving as brethren, tender-hearted, humble-minded, not rendering evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but contrarywise, blessing. For hereunto were you called that you should inherit a blessing. For he that would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. And let him turn away from evil and do good, and let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are upon their supplication, but the face of the Lord is upon them that do evil. Them that would love life and see good days. God wants us to love life and see good days. A lot of times when we open our Bible, we're thinking about like the plan of salvation, and God wants me to be saved from sin. And he certainly wants that. But do you know that God just wants you to have a good day? You ever thought about that? God just wants me to have a good day. And not day, but look at the verse, days. Days, plural. Not just sort of a hit and miss, maybe once in a month I have a good day, but good days. Let me ask you this, do you want a good day Monday? How about the next day, Tuesday? Do you want a good day on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday? Do you want more than one? Well, how do we do that? It's good to be reminded that God wants us to get up and love life. We've only got one of them to live. In other words, it's to be positive. It's to be something that's enjoyable. And it's good to be reminded of that from time to time. Whether it is our marriage or our family or our personal life. It's to be something that we get up and love and have a good day. Another thing that comes to my mind by way of introduction when I see this passage of Scripture, I'm reminded that having a good day is a choice that you make. It's not automatic. It's a choice that you make. You choose, I choose to love life and have a good day. It's an attitude of mind. It's a disposition, and we're going to see in just a minute, it's things that we're doing throughout the day. But it's not something that's just going to be automatically given to us. You choose that. I choose that. And so this morning, let's choose to love life and see good days. Peter's going to tell us how to do that. And we have to decide this morning if we want to make the choice to do these things or not. As I said earlier, there are a lot of people in the world that are making the choice to hate life and have a bad day. They're making those choices. Let's do what God wants. And when I read this text of Scripture, I understand, especially in the broader context of 1 Peter, that right here in this section of chapter 3, Peter is calling upon brethren to love life and see good days. But all around this passage of Scripture in 1 Peter are passages telling us that Christians are suffering. So it raises the question, can you love life and see good days in the midst of trials and suffering? And the answer is yes, you can and you must. This is not a situation where Christians were just having a good time because there were no problems in life. 1 Peter is all about suffering. Christians that are suffering. The book is written about AD 65 when Nero was emperor of Rome, and Nero was one of the Roman emperors that persecuted Christians. We're in a part of the first century where brethren are suffering. Look at chapter 1 and verse 7 where Peter talks about fiery trials. Chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Verse 6, manifold trials. Verse 7, proved by fire. Look at chapter 2, verses 19 and 20, where Peter talks about suffering wrongfully and patiently take your suffering. Look at chapter 3 and verse 14. Who is he that will harm you? Look at verse 17. It is better if for the will of God that you should suffer for well-doing. Not only were they suffering, but they were suffering for well-doing. It wasn't because they were engaged in any criminality. They were living the way a Christian should live in their suffering for it. We're very familiar with chapter 4, verses 13 through 16, the well-known verse 16, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him glorify God in this name. This whole book is about suffering and trials. And right in the midst of it, Peter says that we are to love life and see good days. Even in chapter 5, all five chapters mention some form of suffering. After you have suffered a little while. Chapter 5, verse 10. Even the psalm, and we're going to look later in the lesson this morning at Psalm 34, even the psalm from which Peter makes this quotation, toward the end of the psalm, Even the psalmist David talks about how that the righteous suffer. So another lesson that I think about by way of just a preliminary thought, and that is that we're talking this morning about loving life and seeing good days even though we're surrounded by problems. It's a mindset, brethren, that we have. It's an attitude that we get up and we're going to love the life that God has given us and we're going to make this good. And so, back to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12. Let's look this morning at the four rules that Peter is going to give us to tell us how to love life and see good days. I might be sitting here this morning thinking, you know, I need to have a better life. I need to have a better day. Well, Peter's going to tell us how to do that. It's not automatic. It's not accidental. It's not coincidental. It's when we get up each day and choose to do these things. Peter says that we, actually the psalmist, getting it from the psalmist, David, Peter quoting it, says this is how it's going to come about. He's going to say, number one, you need to be controlled. You need to live a controlled life. Number two, you need to be good. Number three, you need to be a person who is of peace and pursues peace. And number four, you need to be a righteous individual. Being these things will give us a love for life and will allow us to see good days. Verse 10. For he that would love life and see good days, number one, look at it, let him refrain. That means I stop, I hold back, I control myself. Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. The first thing that Peter says is if we want to love life and have a good day, we need to get up and be a controlled person. The controlled person, and he speaks specifically here of the tongue, but it can be any aspect of our life. The controlled person is the person who's going to love life and see good days. When I hold back and I control myself. It's the out of control person that's going to cause the day and the life to be bad. When I don't control my tongue, when I don't control my passions, when I don't control my temper, when I don't control myself, when I don't control my spending, and I'm in this enormous amount of debt, when I'm out of control, it's going to be a problem and it's going to be bad. You look at the world around us. What is causing much of the harm and the heartache? It's people who will not control themselves. If I will control myself, I'm going to have a good day. If I don't, I'm going to have a bad day. Controlling. Let him refrain. And in our society today is all about just say whatever you want. Think whatever you want. Feel whatever you want. Do whatever you want. Spend as much as you want. Don't worry about any of the consequences of uncontrolled behavior. And that's what's causing a lot of problems. Now, Peter mentions specifically this matter of the tongue. And we could have a whole lesson on that. Not saying certain things. And Peter mentions specifically that they speak no guile, deceit. This word was used earlier in the book in chapter 2 and verse 22. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. It's used in chapter 2 and verse 1. Put away all wickedness and all guile and hypocrisy. He mentions a specific example of guile. But it could be anything that we should not be saying. Taking the Lord's name in vain, lying, other kinds of things. Refrain from that behavior. But it's not just controlling the tongue. James spends an entire chapter, almost an entire chapter 3 of James, talking about the importance of controlling the tongue. And if we can control the tongue, we can control our being. That's very important. But like I said, there's other areas. One of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5 is being self-controlled. That's in all areas of our life. What we look at, what we think about. Like I said earlier, it could be spending money. The proverb talks about that the borrower is slave to the lender. And so I'm out of control in my spending, and I bring all of this debt and all of this problem on myself and my family and others around me. We need to control ourselves. And Peter says when we do that, we can begin to start loving life. We get up each day, we actually enjoy it. We have a good day. It's the lack of control, if you'll turn with me to Proverbs 25 and verse 28, it's the lack of control that brings problems. And the proverb writer describes it as a city without walls. In Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 28, he whose spirit is without restraint, without control, is like a city that is broken down and without walls. And the figure here is without walls, meaning without protection. And anybody and everybody can come in and invade and take over. And so a spirit that is without restraint is like having a city that is unprotected and any problem and trouble comes in. And brethren, that's what goes on in our life. Somebody says, well, I'm having a bad day. And I'm not really enjoying life. Well, you could probably trace it to one of these four things that we're talking about this morning, and we can probably trace it to someone, somewhere, is not controlling themselves. And if we can get a handle on that, and we can, then life begins to immediately get better. So number one, Peter says, let him refrain himself. There are things that I need to stay away from. There are things that I need to hold back from doing. And that will make my life a lot better. Can we do that this morning? In 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter then goes on to say, after making the point about refraining and holding back the tongue, what does Peter say next? And let him turn away from evil and do good. Number two, Peter says, not only do we need to be controlled, but we just need to be good. Much of the problems in life are traced to just not being good. We're being evil. And it would be good to remind ourselves of that. And also notice and underscore in your Bible that Peter says, let him turn away from evil and do good. Underscore that little word, do. Bob talked about that this morning in class. We can't just sit around and talk. All talk and no action. We need to get up and do. And some of those Israelites would not get up and go to battle and do battle. They can think about it, and Reuben, you know, the great resolves of heart, well, should I go or not? And, well, let's talk about it, and what do you think, guys? And, well, I don't know, what do you think? All along, they're not helping their fellow brethren. But at the end of the day, we feel a little bit better because we talked about it. No, get up and do. That's a good point. Peter says, do good. Not sit around and think about it, not talk about it. But get up and do it. And we're going to see some actual practical things here in just a minute. But the big picture is we need to be good. And on the matter of goodness, it would be good to remind ourselves of what that standard is. Good and evil is not just something that we come up with. It's not our list. It's not our mindset. This is my column of good and this is my column of evil. Good and evil are determined by God's Word. Knowledge that comes from God's Word. You remember all the way back in Genesis chapter 3, the tree of what? The tree of what? Knowledge of good and evil. God tells us so that we can know what is good and evil. And when they ate of that fruit, the text says that they knew. Turn back with me to Genesis chapter 2. Let's remind ourselves of that. It goes all the way back to the beginning. Good and evil is knowledge that comes from God's Word. It's not what we think or feel. It's not subjective. It's objective. It's outside of us. So there's this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Verse 17, they're told not to eat of it. Look at chapter 3 and verse 5. It comes up that your eyes would be opened and you shall be as God. Look at chapter 3, verse 5. Knowing good and evil. It comes through learning something. And then verse 22 of chapter 3, Jehovah God said, behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. I would also grant that within that idea is the idea of experiencing it, knowledge through experience, but it's also knowledge that where we are told and when we learn what is right and wrong. It's not subjective. And so there are some who are so young, Deuteronomy, and I believe that should be chapter 1. I think I have that wrong on the PowerPoint there. I think that should be chapter 1 and verse 29. There are some who are so young. I know the Isaiah 7 passage is right, where the child is so young that they have not grown up to know good and evil. And then in chapter 30 and verse 15, Moses says, I have set before you this day good and evil. How did he set that before them? In the teachings of the law of Moses. That's where they learned what was right and what was wrong. So, when we talk this morning then about doing good, we're talking about doing what God says is good. And when we do that, and we stay away from evil. Evil is what God says in His Word is evil, not what society says or what we vote on or what we think or feel. But what's in the Word of God, what is good and what is evil. When we get up and do good, we're going to love life and see good days. So come back with me to 1 Peter chapter 3 and let's pick up verse 8. Let's pick up with how this section begins. What are some things we need to do to be good? Well, let's start back in verse 8. Number one, I need to be like-minded with my brethren. Finally, be all like-minded. Be of the same mind. A few of these words here in verse 8 are actually used only one time in all of Scripture right here in 1 Peter. Be like-minded. Where we're unified. Where we agree upon the Word of God. We agree that we're going to practice the Word of God together. The idea here is unity. When there is disunity and division, we can't have a good day. We can't have a good day when we're in a divided church. We can't. It's hard to have a good day. We've got to be united. And we've got to get up and go out and do that. We've got to practice that. It might be working with another brother or sister. It might be me giving up something. It might be me acquiescing. It might be me being more workable. But we need to be unified. We need to be like-minded. Number two, Peter says, be compassionate. The Greek word gives us the English word sympathy. Sin together and pathos, feeling. Sympathos, sympathy. To feel together, compassion. It's also with the word calm. Calm together in passion or feeling. Where brethren actually care about one another. And they ask if they need any help or they talk with their brethren. What can I do to help you? Compassion, sympathy. We feel what they're going through. Maybe because we've experienced the same thing and we want to do something to help them. That means that we have to talk with each other. We have to know what's going on. It implies that we're a close-knit group and it's not just something where we come in and fill pews and then all go home, but we actually, outside the building, are compassionate and sympathetic toward what's going on. And we want to get up and do good in order to fulfill that. It involves loving as brethren. That's obvious. It doesn't take a lot of definition for loving as brethren. We know what that means. Serving. This is literally Philadelphia. A close friendship. And whatever that's involved in helping our brethren. It involves being tender-hearted. The word here literally means that the inward organs of a person, the heart, the stomach, the intestines, the lungs, the inner organs of a person where it became known as the seat of intimate feelings. So we have a tender affection or a tender heart toward the other person. Obviously, like compassion, that implies knowing their situation and wanting to help their situation, not being cold-hearted, not being uncompassionate. Not being like the priest and the Levite who walked by on the other side. Oh, I don't have time for that guy. But like the Good Samaritan who was filled with compassion and did something about it, stopped and did something about it. We're going to have a good day, brethren. And we're going to love life when these things are in our life. But you know what? You know who the miserable person is in life? The selfish one. The selfish, self-centered, it's all about me. They get up each day, they are miserable, and they make others around them miserable. But when we're the giving person, and the compassionate person, and the tender-hearted person, and we're loving, and we're caring, and we're serving, we're happy. But when we get up and it's all about us, we're not going to have a good day. Peter is telling us how to love life. And see good days, plural. Much of it is our own attitude and approach to life. Look at verse 8. It also involves humility. Being humble-minded. We're not proud. We don't think that we're better than others. We don't run roughshod over others. We understand our own humanity, our own humility. It helps us to work with others and get along with others. And then last of all, it involves blessing people who may be out to hurt us. He talks about that when you're reviled, verse 9, you're not going to revile again. The context again in 1 Peter would be Christians in the first century who were surrounded by these evildoers. And they're persecuting Christians. A lot of times, at work, a Christian would be reviled. In the neighborhood, a Christian would be reviled. On Sunday, when they go to assemble with the saints, wherever the church was, and they're caught going to or from the assembly, they might be reviled. Hey, you guys don't worship the emperor. What's your problem? And so they're getting all of this reviling, and Peter says, you don't give it back to them. You don't engage in any kind of retaliation or revenge. What you do is you bless them. You be nice to them. So, rather than rendering evil for evil or reviling for reviling, what you do is you bless them. It would be like what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. You pray for your enemies. You bless them that persecute you and so forth. You're not going to have a good day when you or when I engage in some kind of revenge or retaliation. Typically what happens there is the moment you do it, you kind of feel good, but then after that, you feel really bad. And so, being good involves these things. Like-minded, compassionate, loving as brethren, tender-hearted, humble-minded, and we're not going to render evil for evil. We're going to bless those who don't like us. Peter tells us how that we can actually go out and do good. So the second thing is being a good person each and every day, based upon the standard of God's Word. The third thing that Peter says with regard to being someone who loves life and sees good days, look at verse 11, let him seek peace and pursue it. Be a peaceful person. And it might be that I'm the one that needs to enact that or start that. Look at troubles that take place in marriage and family and other relationships, the local church. Someone is not at peace. There's some problem. And we need to communicate that out and work that out. Or the trouble will always be there. You'll hear this in marriage. Well, I just don't love them anymore. We're always fussing and fighting. You'll hear this between parents and children. Always fussing and fighting. Always turmoil. You'll hear it in some local churches. Always a problem. Always fussing and fighting. That's not what God wants. God wants us to have a good day. But we're going to have to do something to have that. We're going to have to work at something. And the third thing that Peter says is that it's going to involve being at peace. When we are working, and I want you to notice in your Bibles, in verse 11 there, the quotation, let him seek peace and pursue it. The word there literally means to run after, like you're running after someone to track them down. Pursue it. That's why I put on the PowerPoint, working. You got to work for it. You got to run after it and get it. And that might mean more communication with the other person. That might mean sacrificing. That might mean saying, I'm sorry. That might mean doing a host of things, but we've got to work for it. And when we do, we can have a good day. And there are three kinds of peace that I want to remind us of in the New Testament this morning. First of all, turn with me to Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Peace with God when sin is removed. When I am baptized into Christ and my sins are washed away, and when I live faithfully thereafter, and as a Christian, if sin comes in, I repent of that and pray, Acts chapter 8 with Simon the sorcerer, I clear up that sin, I get rid of that sin, whether it's through baptism or through repentance and prayer, and I have peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ. I've got to get sin out of my life. And maybe that begins this morning with you or with me. I cannot have a good day when there is sin in my life that needs to be forgiven. I cannot love life when sin is in my life. So I've got to be at peace with God through faith in Jesus Christ, obedience to His gospel. Number two, I need to be at peace with others. And in the New Testament, the others are two groups of people, people out in the world. Romans 12, verse 18, as much as lieth within you, be at peace with all men. So that's the person at work and at school and at Kroger and in the neighborhood and wherever. And they may not be the one working for it, but I'm going to work at it. They may be yelling at me, but I'm not going to do that. They may be unfair, but I'm not going to do that. I'm going to, as much as possible, with some people you can't, but as much as possible, as much as lieth within you, be at peace with all men. And we'll have a better day. But if it's constant war and fighting and bickering and this and that, we're not going to have a good day. And the other group that is talked about, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 13, it's brethren. In the context here, in Romans 12, it would be those out in the community. In the context here, it would be brethren within the local church. Be at peace among yourselves, and even more specifically, between brethren and the elders. But brethren. And then number three, I've got to be at peace with myself. You know, there's some people that are not at peace with themselves. Their conscience is constantly gnawing on them about this or that. It could be guilt. It could be a number of other things. And they're not going to have a good day. We've got to remove whatever that is and be at peace with self. Some young people are not at peace with themselves because they've been told a lie that, well, it's about my body and so I got to work to make that happen. No, it's not. And it's about this and popularity and money and this and status and this and that and whatever social media says I've got to be, then that's what I've got to be. And they're constantly at turmoil and young people are just going through life and they're not loving life and seeing good days because they're trying to match up with some worldly standard. And we've just got to be at peace with ourselves that what's important is I get up each day and I'm a faithful Christian. That's all that matters. I don't have to please the world. So Paul in Philippians 4:7, the peace of God which passes all understanding will guard your hearts and thoughts. We have to be at peace in our own thoughts. And we need to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, Colossians 3:15. We need to be at peace with ourselves. And if there's something that in the past that has happened that we need to fix, let's fix it. Or in the present, so that we can be at peace with ourselves. And when we're that type of person, Peter says, that's how we can love life and see good days. It must be sought, brethren. It's not going to happen automatically. The word that Peter uses is, let him seek peace and pursue it. Even the word seek has the idea of work involved in it. Other New Testament passages talk about those who make for peace. You've got to make it. You've got to make it happen, James 3:18. Romans 14:19, follow after things which make for peace. You got to make it. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the peace, what? Makers. And sometimes that's hard to do. It's hard to be the one where I'm the one having to make this happen. But if I do it, I'll be a better person and I'll have a better day. What happens is the devil gets sin and other things involved, and what that brings in into all of our different relationships in life is fighting and fussing and division, and that's why we get up and have a bad day. You know that in the Garden of Eden, every day was a good day until when? Until the devil showed up. Every day was a good day until the devil showed up. And that's the way it is today. Let's go out and love life and see good days, but we have to do these things that Peter says. And then last of all, we have to be righteous. We have to be right with God. When people are not right with God, we cannot love life. We cannot see good days. The moment that sin came in to the garden picture, it was a beautiful place. Everything was good. Everything was pristine. There was a wonderful relationship. I don't know how long Adam and Eve were in the garden before the devil showed up, but I know however long that was, it was nothing but good. He shows up, and then what does the rest of chapter 3 look like? It starts with blame. It starts with blame, and it starts with hiding, and the woman that you gave me, and this and that, and all of a sudden, there's problems. They were having a good day before he showed up, and they allowed themselves to listen to what he said. But if we're right with God, that means the devil is out of my life, and it's going to be back to that picture of the Garden of Eden. And that's, brethren, what heaven is going to be, by the way. We're working toward heaven, where every day will be a good day. Being right with God comes through faith and obedience to the gospel. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul talks about the power of the gospel to save, And in the very next verse, verse 17, he says, for therein, in the gospel, verse 16, therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith unto faith. The gospel reveals how that we can be right with God. Chapter 3, verses 21 and 22, faith in Jesus Christ is the righteousness of God. Chapter 10 and verse 3, some of the Jews, unfortunately, because they wanted their own righteousness, they were ignorant of God's righteousness. They didn't want the gospel. But we've got to be right with God in our obedience to the gospel. And we may be thinking this morning, well, what is that? I would love to get with you more and let's study the Bible more about what that means. And if I have not obeyed the gospel and I need to learn what those steps are, let's learn what those things are and do that. My life will immediately get better. But in the world around us, people are not right with God. And we see so much problem today. Just be right with God. Now, turn back with me before we close this morning. We're coming down to the end of our lesson. Before we close, I want to actually go back and look at the context of this quotation. Turn with me to Psalm 34 then. And I've placed it here in the lesson because when we go back and look at Psalm 34, we can see some of the details of what it means to be right with God. Remember, the psalmist said, the eyes of Jehovah are toward the righteous, and his ears upon their cry. So we need to be the righteous. We need to be right. And I've already mentioned that comes initially by obeying the gospel. But what is that involved in a daily type of thing? Well, if you go back and start reading at the beginning of this psalm, the quotation is from chapter 34, 12 through 16. But if you go back to the beginning, you find that it is a life, first of all, of praising God. I will bless Jehovah at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in Jehovah. The meek shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify Jehovah with me and let us exalt his name together. First of all, it's a life of praising God, where I love to come, not only here, but other places, and worship God and praise God. It's also a life of calling upon him. Look at verse 4, I sought Jehovah, and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. They looked unto him and were radiant, and their faces shall never be confounded. This poor man cried, and Jehovah heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. Number 2, it's a life of calling upon the Lord and relying upon him. Do we do that each and every day? The angel of Jehovah encamped round about them that fear him and delivered them. Look at verse 8. O taste and see that Jehovah is good. Blessed is the man that taketh refuge in him. O fear Jehovah, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. It means I get up each and every day and fear God. I respect him. I reverence him in my life. The reason people don't have a good day and things are terrible is they don't fear God. The righteous do all of these things. They fear the Lord. And then look at verse 10. They seek him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek Jehovah shall not want any good thing. Come, children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of Jehovah. And then the quotation. What man is he that desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Let him, and then what we've been talking about this morning. What does it mean to be righteous? It means these things that the psalmist is talking about. Look at verse 17. The righteous cried, and Jehovah heard and delivered them out of all their troubles. We can still have troubles around us, and that's the point. There are going to be troubles around us, but we can love life and see good days, even in the midst of troubles. Jehovah is near unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as are of a contrite spirit. We talked about humility earlier. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. The psalmist is not saying that I just want to talk about this rosy world where nothing ever bad happens. No, he's a realist. He knows that there are going to be many afflictions for the righteous, but you can still love life and see good days with the right attitude. Jehovah delivers him out of all of them. And then this next verse, it's the verse that's quoted in John 19 when Jesus had died on the cross and the soldiers came to break the legs. This is quoted by John. He keepeth all his bones, and not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate the righteous shall be condemned. Jehovah redeems the soul of his servants, and none of them that take refuge in him shall be condemned. Let's be the righteous one. And the righteous one is the one who's going to love life and see good days. And so I close this morning with this question. Do you want to love life and see good days? Of course, all of us do. Everybody's going to raise their hand and say yes. But number one, we need to be a controlled person. And we need to control every aspect of our lives. Number two, we need to be good. We need to follow that standard of goodness that is laid down in the Word of God. And it involves all of those Christian attitudes that we read in verse 8 of being like-minded and compassionate and so forth. That's what it means to be good. And we need to pursue peace. We need to be a peacemaker. And number four, we just need to be righteous. And there may be someone here this morning that we can help be righteous. We can help obey that gospel. We can help you to be baptized into Christ. We want to go out this morning loving life, loving the good things that God gives us, and seeing not just one good day, but good days, plural. And it's the promise that is given to us if we will follow the Word of God. If we can help you to begin that love and those good days right now, why won't you come as we stand in that?